We're turning tonight to Matthew's Gospel, the sixth chapter, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read just a few verses, the earlier part of the chapter. We're going to read two verses tonight, verses 5 and 6, and these verses will constitute our text for this evening. Matthew chapter 6, and verse 5 and verse 6 together. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of that sixth verse. It's verse 6 that we want to focus especially upon tonight. Continuing with the theme of help for today's Christian. Looking tonight at the subject of establishing a healthy or faithful prayer life. Establishing a healthy prayer life for the child of God. Matthew 6 and verse 6. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. And let's pray for his help and his blessing tonight as we come around his precious word. Father in heaven, we come again to thee tonight in prayer in our Saviour's name. Lord, thankful for thy presence with us in this service already. We're thankful that we're here tonight around thy precious word. We pray, Lord, for thy help, for thy power now as we come to consider these verses, these words of Christ himself. That, Lord, thou wilt come and teach us. We pray for help as we think about our own prayer lives. Help us, Lord, to be faithful here, to be those who desire day by day to come before thee. Lord, increase that desire in our hearts, and we pray for a gracious work of thy Spirit upon us to lead us on in believing prayer. We thank thee for the promise here that when our Father in secret sees us in secret, he will reward us openly. We thank thee that thou art a God who hears and answers prayer. So, Lord, answer prayer for us just now and help us as we consider these things tonight. Come upon us and touch our hearts and bless our souls. Come and speak to me and speak through me and fill me with thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The language of our Savior here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6 makes it clear that true prayer is an indispensable part of the Christian life. When he spoke of the believer entering into a quiet place and seeking our Heavenly Father in secret, he did not speak as if this was something Christians might or might not do. He did not approach this subject as if that kind of prayer was optional or as if the believer would ignore it. Rather, Christ addressed the theme of prayer with the very critical observation that Christians do pray. Look closely there at the exact words of verse 6 and note that it's not if thou prayest, but when thou prayest. In other words, prayer is an inseparable part of being a true Christian. In fact, I'll go a little further and say that it's impossible to be a believer and to have no experience of prayer at all. Remember the converts on the day of Pentecost over there in Acts chapter 2. It is said of them after their conversion to Christ that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayers. There was a time when those people did not pray. That is, they did not pray sincerely. They did not pray from the heart. They did not pray in the Savior's name. But when they were convicted and converted, they not only began to pray, but the Bible tells us here that they continued to pray. Was it not like that with Saul of Tarsus also? As soon as he was delivered from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God on the road to Damascus, he began to pray. And when Ananias was sent to meet with him, the one distinguishing feature that the Lord told Ananias about Saul was that this newly converted man would be at prayer. Behold, he prayeth. In both cases, in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 9, you find those who have just been converted and they're given to prayer. Now that fact ought not to surprise us. It ought not to come as a great shock to us. Because when we are brought into union with Christ, we are adopted into God's family. And as Romans chapter 8, verse 8:15 puts it, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I want you to note the order of those words. We receive the spirit of adoption. We're brought by adoption, by grace, into God's family. And when that happens, we begin to cry, Abba, Father. We begin to seek our Father in prayer. There will be, as a result of our adoption into God's family, there will be a desire to seek Him. There will be a recognition of our dependence upon the Lord. And not only that, but there will be a recognition of our delight in the Lord. And as a result, we will begin to pray. James Montgomery, the hymn writer, described prayer as the Christian's native air. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father. And William Gurnall, the man that wrote the famous book on the Christian armor, said, prayer is the same to the new creature as crying is to the natural. The child is not taught by art or example to cry, but instructed by nature. It comes into the world crying. Praying is not a lesson got by forms and rules of art, but flowing from principles of new life itself. What Gurnall means by that is simply this. As a newly born living child begins to cry, so will a newly born living child of God, those who have experienced a new birth, they will begin to pray. It's part and parcel of true faith in Jesus Christ. And yet though this is a vital part of Christianity, and must be viewed as a glorious privilege for the people of God, the truth is we frequently find prayer a constant struggle that we often feel we are losing. Prayer can be hard. Saying prayers can be easy, but really praying can be hard. Getting alone with God and spending time before the throne of grace is sometimes something that we find difficult. To have and to keep the heart and mind in a frame of prayer often eludes us. We grow weary. We get discouraged. We try, but we seem to fail. We pray, but there are times when it seems as if the heavens are closed to us. We bring the promises from the Word of God into the place of prayer, but sometimes even doing that, our hearts are cold and indifferent. And very often our minds run in a thousand different directions, and we leave the place of prayer, we leave that time of prayer, and we haven't really prayed at all. And as a result of that, we often find ourselves going away from that place of prayer, discouraged, despondent, and overcome with a sense of failure, feeling terribly guilty, and in the depths of utter despair. It seems though we know prayer is a glorious privilege, and the glorious duty of being a child of God, it seems as if we cannot pray as we would pray. And that sense of failure, that sense of hopelessness sometimes, is heightened when we read of men like John Hyde, the missionary to India. John Hyde was often described as praying Hyde, and it's said of him that he spent entire nights on his face before God in prayer. Or sometimes we read the story or the mention of David Brainerd's name is brought to our attention. We read the story of David Brainerd, how at times when he was the missionary to the Native American Indians, he would wrap himself in a shawl or a blanket, go out into the forest, into the wilderness, and begin to pray in times of snow. And he would pray so fervently that the snow around his body would begin to melt and he would be in a state of great perspiration. We read of men like that. And then we look at our own prayer lives with all the comforts that we have. We look into our own hearts. We look into our own experiences. And we feel that we are complete failures when it comes to prayer. There are times in our Christian experience when we would not want another believer to ask us about our prayer lives. Alexander White once said, if you wanted to humble a Christian, ask him about his praying. Ask him about his praying. And I suspect there's not a Christian here who at one time or another, and perhaps more than once, has looked into his or her own prayer life and has had to admit before God and before their own conscience that that prayer life is inconsistent. It's fallen into a rushed ritual that means very little or nothing to them or to God. It's listless, it's powerless, it's faithless. It's fallen into such a state of disrepair that they can barely pray at all. And perhaps their prayer life is reduced to simply giving thanks for a meal, if that even takes place at all. Or maybe in an emergency, there's some quick prayer uttered to heaven. Or if they're called upon to prayer and they don't want to feel embarrassed, then they may utter a few words of prayer. And that's as far as it goes. But there is an absence of true prevailing prayer. And as far as a consistent, careful, nurtured, effective, blessed prayer life is concerned, for many believers, it's just not there. It's just not there. And of course, that affects many other aspects of the Christian life. A believer who does not pray will not rejoice much either. A believer who does not pray often will not enjoy the Lord often. A believer who does not pray, day by day, is going to receive so little benefit from the Word of God. He will be out of sorts in his Christian life, and very often out of sorts as regards fellowship with the Lord's people. A Christian who sins in not praying will always sin in many other ways as well. The believer who doesn't meet with God and obtain mercy and grace from Him at the throne of grace is going to grow bitter and selfish and carnal and proud and angry in their Christian life, because prayerlessness is like a cancer. It not only affects the fact that we're not praying, it's going to affect every other part of our Christian life as well. If prayer is likened to breathing in the natural world, and we find ourselves struggling to breathe in the natural world, that's going to affect our entire quality of life. And if we fail to pray, if we fail to nurture a healthy prayer life, it's going to affect every other aspect of our Christian experience. We need to pray. And yet we know that at times it can be very hard. Now, we're not the first to feel that way. During the days of the Reformation, Martin Luther was asked by his barber, Peter Beskendorf, if he could give him any advice regarding prayer. He wanted guidelines. He wanted helpful thoughts from Luther, who was his pastor. He wanted helpful thoughts and guidelines regarding prayer. So he took that request to his pastor, and Luther took the request to heart, and he responded with an open letter entitled, How One Should Pray, or A Simple Guide to Prayer. I may just make the point here as an aside that many of the reformers were pastors, just looking after their congregations. We think of Luther nailing his theses to the door. We think of him at the Diet of Worms contending with the papal authorities and speaking up, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me, as we looked at some weeks ago. But those reformers were pastors, dealing with pastoral questions, pastoral problems. And he had a barber, and Peter was the barber, and Peter's coming with this question about help in regard to prayer. So this is not a new problem for the Christian. It's not a new problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so Luther brought this letter to Peter in order to help him establish a faithful and a fervent and a focused and a very fruitful prayer life. And that's my prayer for all of us tonight. That as we consider these words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord may enable all of us to establish a healthy prayer life. That we might desire to come to pray, and when we come to pray, we might delight in prayer and know the power of God. Those of you who have been with us in the Lord's Day mornings this past few weeks might remember that we've looked at Paul's prayer for the church, or a pastor's prayer for his people. Last week we looked at Christ's prayer for his people. Tonight we come to consider the Christian at prayer himself, and seeking to establish or develop that kind of prayer life that brings glory to God and brings good to the soul. Now, I have five very simple points tonight. We'll try and get through all of them if we can. But I want this to be as simple and as practical as it possibly can be. Let's think first of all about the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. One of the greatest obstacles in prayer is the insinuation by the devil that prayer is unnecessary. Satan knows his theology. He knows that God is in sovereign control of all things. He knows that God rules in heaven and in earth. He knows that whatever God wills and decrees comes to pass. He knows that. But Satan takes that fact, twists it, and throws it at the Christian as an argument for prayerlessness. Is it not true that Satan tempts God's people with the thought, what's the point of prayer? If God has decreed all things and orders all things according to his will, and if God is unchangeable in his ways and in his purposes, if he is fixed in his purposes, why pray? Sure, if God is going to bless, he's going to bless whether you pray or not. That's what Satan says, that really what he's doing there, he is questioning the very purpose of prayer. Of course, there's a great problem with his argument, for his argument suggests that prayer is either us simply presenting our wants and wishes to God for things that God is going to give us whether we pray or not, or it's our attempt to have God change his mind and agree to what we're asking for. That lies behind Satan's insinuation. But true prayer is neither. We have not been given the privilege of prayer just so we can make demands of God. That's how many view it. That's how many believers view it. And therefore they come to prayer in a very self-centered frame of mind. It becomes little more than a one-sided, selfish, fleshly, worthless, carnal expression of our carnal minds. Believer, that's not true prayer. And if we come to prayer with that kind of mindset, it's me making demands of God, laying my list before God, then we're going to have real problems developing a healthy prayer life. So what is the purpose of prayer? True prayer gives us an opportunity to acknowledge God as the source of all blessing. Prayer involves worship. It involves adoration, not for what God gives us, but for who God is. We worship God not because he gives us things, but we worship God because he is God, because he is the Almighty. He is the supreme ruler of heaven and of earth. He is the infinite God. He is sovereign over all things. He is worthy of our praise and our honor and our exaltation. And when we come and draw nigh to him in prayer, we acknowledge him to be so. We acknowledge God to be God. When we approach him in prayer, we do so conscious that as he is God, every good and perfect gift comes from him. And therefore he not only deserves our worship, he desires our worship, and we ought to grant that worship to him. Prayer involves thankful acknowledgement of God's mercies. We worship when we really pray. If we approach our prayer time like that, We're coming to worship God, and we know He deserves our worship. That's going to greatly assist us in prayer. Furthermore, true prayer involves personal, sincere, and heartfelt communion with God. John Calvin said, he defined prayer as a communion of men with God. A communion of men with God. He also said prayer is a communication between God and us, whereby we explain to Him our desires, our joys, our sighs, in a word, all the thoughts of our hearts. Is that not the thought behind the words of Matthew 6 and 6? Entering into the closet and shutting the door and meeting with God in secret? Are those words not speaking directly of fellowship with God? We shut things out, and we shut ourselves in that we would meet with our God. That's the idea of shutting the door. We shut ourselves in, we shut things out that we might meet with our God. Believer, that's communion. It's fellowship with God. Prayer is drawing near to God. It is entering into God's presence. It is coming before His throne. It's having Him bow down His ear to us. It is us pouring out our souls or our hearts to Him. It's crying unto Him in our need as children to our Heavenly Father. Prayer is not to be viewed as some cold clinical exercise just to salve the conscience. Very often that's what it is. We stop and we pray just in case someone asks us, did you pray today? And even that prayer may be short. At least we can say in all conscience clear, yes, I prayed. But it's cold and it's clinical and it's indifferent. This is the highest form of fellowship we can have with God this side of eternity. To enter into the quiet place, shut the door, and meet with God. Moreover, true prayer enables us to request God's blessing in accordance with His word. In Matthew 6:6, Christ spoke of those who prayed in secret being rewarded openly. The thought is that they asked, and therefore they received. They sought God, and He heard them. They made request, and He granted their request to them. And prayer has that aspect to it. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said this, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to His word. You see, God has not only ordained those blessings for us, but He has also ordained the means whereby we receive them. The means of prayer. In John chapter 15, verse 7, He said, if ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I want you to think about those words carefully. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you. So the Word of God abides within us. And then He goes on to say, if ye shall ask what ye will. Now, if the Word of God is abiding in us, our asking is going to be in accordance with that abiding Word, and therefore it shall be done unto us. The Lord is not going to give us things that are not in accordance with His will. But if the Word of God abides within us, and we know the will of God as we come to pray, then when we ask Him, when we come to seek His face, He will give and grant that which is in accordance with His will. One of the great benefits of prayer is we come to seek cleansing from our sin. And who amongst us has not been guilty of sin? And therefore it's essential that we come to God in prayer and seek His face, confessing our sin in that secret place, in that private place, asking for His forgiveness, asking for the cleansing of the blood of Christ, asking for that sanctification work of the Spirit of God to be done in our souls, and we can bring that request to our Father as we seek Him in prayer. So prayer enables us to come. It's one of the great purposes of prayer, to come before our Father and ask for those things that He has promised, to come and approach Him with confidence. He invites us to seek Him, to cry to Him for those blessings. Furthermore, in true prayer, we bring our will into conformity with God's will. We've often heard the statement, prayer changes things. But what does it change? Does it change God? Or does it change God's purpose? Or does it change us? Puritan Anthony Burgess said, in our earnest petitions, we do not bring God's will to ours, but ours to Him. Prayer is a golden chain that reacheth from heaven to earth, and although we think to move God to us, yet we move ourselves to Him. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. It doesn't change God because He is immutable, but it is used of God to bring our will, our mind, our thoughts into line with His will. And therefore, when we come to prayer, it is that we would be conformed to Him. It's why we often pray, not my will, but thine be done. I believe a proper understanding of prayer, of the purpose of prayer, is going to be vital if we're going to establish a healthy prayer life. So when Satan comes and says, why bother praying? Why bother praying? Here's the reason why we pray. Because we worship God. Because our will is conformed to His will. Because we have time to commune with Him. We come to pray for the things that are in agreement with His will, including the confession of our sin, that we might know the cleansing of our sin and His work in our hearts. If we can understand that, here's why we pray. Here's why we pray. The purpose of prayer. Let's think secondly here about the priority of prayer. What place should prayer have in our lives? Very often, prayer is reduced to a spiritual add-on. If we have time, we pray. And if we don't have time, we don't pray. Prayer is often reserved for emergencies. Or if we're in company and someone asks us to give thanks for the food, then we'll pray. Or we may be embarrassed into praying for some circumstance. But as far as a day-by-day experience of prayer is concerned, many, many struggle to understand what real prayer is all about. Prayer is not a top priority. It's not a top priority. And yet it ought to be. Matthew 6, verse 6 establishes that. It's taken that Christians pray. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Christ said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, Paul urged believers to pray without ceasing. Now, he doesn't mean, and I'll come to this a little later, he doesn't mean that we're always on our knees in prayer. That's not practical. We have other things that we need to do. But we are to pray without ceasing. We ought always to pray and not faint. So prayer ought to have a priority in our lives. Now let me be very practical here. Let's make prayer a priority in every circumstance. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, Solomon said, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. He then went on to speak in the same chapter about a time to live and a time to die. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to have war and a time to have peace. In other words, there's a time for everything. There's a time when we ought to sow, there's a time we ought to reap, there's a time we ought to laugh, there's a time we can weep. A time for everything in life. And prayer is for all of those times. If it's true, and we were singing the words tonight already, if it's true that we can carry everything to God in prayer, and it is, then we ought to make prayer a priority in all the changing scenes of life. It's not just for hard times. whatever circumstances you're in, whether you're at school and going through difficult times with studies and exams or work that has to be brought in, or whether you're at work and things are not going well at work, or things are going well at work, or in your family and you're praying for your children, or you're praying for your wife, or for your husband, or for unsaved loved ones, whatever it happens to be. Let's make prayer a priority in every single circumstance of life. Our circumstances are constantly changing. Tomorrow may be a good day for you as far as you assess things. Tuesday may not. But prayer is suitable for both days. And prayer ought to be a priority for both days. Priority in every circumstance. It ought to be a priority for every day. Prayer is to be a daily exercise. Psalm 55 and verse 17, the psalmist said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And when Martin Luther wrote his open letter to his barber, he said this at the very start of the letter. Remember, he's writing as a pastor, seeking to give help to a member of his church who is struggling with prayer. And Luther said this, "It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last at night. Guard yourself against those false, deluding ideas which tell you, 'Wait a little while, I will pray in an hour. First I must attend to this or that.' Such thoughts," he said, "get you away from prayer into other affairs, which so hold your attention and involve you that nothing comes of prayer for that day." You see what Luther is saying? When you rise in the morning and you're thinking about prayer, don't fall for the temptation that Satan will throw there. Wait a little while. See to something else first of all, and then you come back to prayer. Because Luther is saying, obviously from his own experience, what you'll discover is that those other things will take over, and you will find the day will have come and gone, and you will not have given yourself to prayer. It's very practical advice. I know that first thing in the morning sometimes can be very busy times for people, very busy times in households. A lot of things demand our attention. A lot of things need to be seen. Getting ready for work and getting ready for school or getting the kids to school. A lot of things that need attention. But very often if we miss some time to seek the Lord early in the day comes and the day goes and we never make up that time. We may think to ourselves, "Well, I'll do it when I've all those other things dealt with." And then when you've all those things dealt with, something else has cropped up. And before you know, your time is gone. It's in the evening time. And what's the devil's thought then? "You're too tired now. Wait until the morning." And you go to bed with the resolve, "I'll rise earlier tomorrow and I'll pray." And tomorrow comes and it's the same temptation. You have all these things to do. Leave it till later on in the day. And before you know, another day is gone and we have missed prayer again. There's an added dimension that wasn't there in Luther's day, but it's here in our day. And that's the cell phone. Tremendous invention in many ways, but a dreadful curse in other ways. You're waking up from sleep and it's buzzing. It's telling you there's an email, there's a text message, there's a phone call, and your attention is taken almost immediately. Check your email first thing in the day. Check the news and check what's happening across the world and across society. And what happens? Satan is a master at it. He has those things lodged in the mind. And those things captivate the thoughts, captivate the attention, and before we know, the day is gone, and prayer has gone with it. We need to make prayer a priority in every circumstance and for every day, and let's make a prayer a priority in every relationship. I simply mean by that, let us pray alone. Let us pray with our families. Let us pray in the church, and let us pray for the lost. Wherever we happen to be, in those various aspects of our lives, our own private lives, with our families, and in the church. This is one feature that appears in the lives of faithful believers, whether rich or poor, educated or uneducated, reformed or not, well-known or obscure. You look down the pages of church history, You look at men and women who accomplished something for God, and every single one of them made prayer a priority. Those who walked close with God, every one of them made prayer a priority. Those who enjoyed the Lord, every one of them made prayer a priority. Could that be the reason why so many of the Lord's people in these days were weak and fearful and often ineffective? Because we're missing out in regard to the priority of prayer. Look at the practice of prayer as well. Not only the purpose of prayer and the priority of prayer, the practice of prayer. How can we establish good prayer times in our own lives? Now, I understand, and it's very important that we understand this, I understand that we can pray wherever we are. You don't have to be in a closet place or in a private place in your home to pray. Nehemiah prayed when he spoke to the king. The king asked him what did he want, and he prays right there in the midst of the conversation. He prayed as he was talking to the king, just in that pause before he answered the king's question. He was a man who lived in an atmosphere of prayer, and we can do the same. We also should be involved, as much as lies within us, in the public prayer meeting of the church. There's good discipline that comes with that. There's good discipline that comes with praying with other believers. Apart from the fact that it's good for the church. The public prayer meeting on Wednesday night is very important. The public prayer meetings before the services are very important times. Those are not just there to fill up the schedule in the week. And if you're unable to come on a Wednesday night, and I understand that some, it is impossible to come, let me encourage you to come to the pre-service prayer meetings. And if you can come on a Wednesday night and you can come to the pre-service prayer meetings, come to those as well. There's tremendous discipline when we pray with each other. As iron sharpens iron, so the fellowship of the Lord's people, it sharpens us. It's one of the great benefits of going to the minister's times of prayer twice a year. There's a benefit for us individually and collectively. So if you can do that, let me encourage you to do that. You want to help your prayer life? Get to the place where prayer is wont to be made. You may not even participate in those prayer meetings, but be there. You can hear how others pray. You can pick up on their prayer requests. And then when you have your own prayer time at home, those prayer requests will be a help to you as you make requests to God. So let me encourage you in regard to praying wherever you are, as Nehemiah did, and also praying in the public meetings of the church. But what about our own private prayer times? How can we establish those? And if they are established already, how can we develop them, that we get the best out of them and we know the Lord's help in them? Let me suggest three things. Prior to prayer, take time with God's Word. The Scriptures are going to warm your heart. As Christ talked with the two on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned within them. And that's how they put it. Not as they were talking to Christ, but as Christ was talking to them. As he talked with us, by the way, did not our heart burn within us? The Scriptures will warm your heart. They're going to provoke you in prayer. The Scriptures are going to remind you of promises. They're going to reveal more of your relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit of God. Those Scriptures, as you read them slowly and carefully, the Spirit of God is going to take the phrases and the words and the promises and the thoughts from those verses. He's going to lodge them into your mind and into your heart. And when you come to pray, what will you pray? You'll pray back the Word of God. Very often that's a problem we have in prayer. What am I going to pray for? The more we read the Scriptures, the more we'll have matters to pray over and matters to pray for. So read the Scriptures. If we neglect the reading of God's Word, we're going to neglect effectively praying over that Word. How can we know the will of God? How can we pray in accordance with God's will if we don't read God's Word? Prayer and the Bible go hand in hand. Read a portion of Scripture. Meditate upon that portion of Scripture and pray over it. Some people I know read 4 chapters a day. If you can do that and understand it, that's great. Some believers hear that and they think, I can never do that. I can't keep up with that. And they get very discouraged after the second day when they realize they're 2 chapters behind already. That becomes a very discouraging thing. If you can read 10 verses of Scripture a day and meditate upon those 10 verses or 20 verses or a chapter a day and meditate on that and draw for your soul spiritual food and then go to prayer and pray over what you've read in Scripture, that will be a tremendous benefit to you in prayer. That's what helps us in prayer. Furthermore, prepare your mind for prayer. Think about it. Think about prayer before you pray. Let me suggest you think about the parts of prayer, and very often you'll find writers or commentators using the letters ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, making your requests. It's a good way. It's a good way to help us in prayer. We come to prayer in a spirit of adoration. We thank God for who He is. We come with confession, confessing our sins, confessing our needs. We come with thanksgiving for His mercies and His goodness to us. And we come then with supplication, making our requests known unto Him, the things the Lord has laid upon our hearts. Do we need wisdom? Yes, we do. Let's pray for that. Do we need the Lord to give us strength? Yes, we do. Let's pray for that. Let's request that He gives us strength for the day. Read Paul's letters to the churches. And you'll find not only does he tell them that he's praying for them daily, he tells us what he's praying for. The church of Colossians, he's praying that they would know the will of God. They would have knowledge of the will of God in wisdom and spiritual understanding. There's a good prayer for us to pray. Lord, give me knowledge of your will in wisdom and give me spiritual understanding. He prays for grace and peace for them. We can pray the very same thing. Lord, give me grace. Give me peace. Let me know your will. We need to be taught to pray. So as you're coming to your prayer time, think about this. Think about what you're going to pray. If you use a prayer list, and there are prayer lists that are there for the churches and for our missionaries, you can use those. But stop and think. Stop and think, what are you going to say? What are you going to pray? What's the Lord laid upon your heart? What have you been reading recently from Scripture that's going to help you at the throne of grace? I'm not suggesting you have to follow a set pattern every single time. But think about those parts of prayer, because they will give you a good framework when it comes to seeking the Lord. The third thing is, be willing to linger or wait in prayer. Don't rush this. I understand there are restrictions and times, but don't let that be a habit. Don't let that be a habit. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord, is the advice of the hymn writer. And prayer is often described as a waiting upon Him. A waiting upon Him. And if you find that your prayer time is being squeezed and it's not working out for you every day as you'd like it to be, and you find it's been cut off here and cut short there, then determine at some point, at some specific time, to set aside time just to pray. They don't attempt too much at once. Some people hear a message like this and they think they've got to start praying for 2 or 3 hours a day. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. The Lord enables you to do that, by all means, have that kind of prayer life. Maybe you need to set 15 minutes aside or 30 minutes aside. And that's what you're going to do. You're going to take time with the Lord. You're going to meet with Him. You're going to seek His face. You're going to switch off the phone. You're going to switch off the internet access. You're going to shut out every other distraction. You're going to say to those in your home, in your family, don't disturb me for 30 minutes. I want to meet with the Lord. I want to go and pray. And set that time apart. And as the Lord warms your heart and enables you to pray, you'll find that that time will be lengthened and extended, and you'll know the Lord's help. The fourth thing in regard to practical help here is pray with the understanding. Pray boldly, submissively, freely, and joyfully. I know those of you who are taking notes, that's a long statement in a very short time, but pray with the understanding. Pray boldly, submissively, freely, and joyfully. Come before your Heavenly Father. He is your Heavenly Father. He delights to hear you pray. He calls you to pray. We have freedom to come. The word boldness that's used in Hebrews 4 is the word that suggests liberty. We have freedom to come and to make our petitions and our praises and our thanksgivings and our confessions to Him. Let's pray submissively, not my will, but His be done. Let's pray joyfully. It's a joyful thing to come into the Lord's presence. Let's pray with the understanding. Let's think about what we're praying. I would hazard a guess that the majority of people, when they rise from their times of prayer, if you were to ask them 10 minutes later, what have you prayed for? They wouldn't know. Because they're not praying thoughtfully. Believer, the best way to learn to pray is to pray. And don't attempt to be a David Brainerd. Don't attempt to be a praying Hyde. The Lord so enables you someday or some evening to pray for a prolonged period of time, then thank Him for that. But don't set out just because that's what you've read those men have done. Come before God and unburden your heart to Him. And as He warms your heart, and as He stirs your soul, you'll find it will be easier to pray. And if the Lord opens the door for you to pray for a long, long period of time, then go through that door. Use the opportunity. The purpose in prayer, the priority in prayer, the practice of prayer. Let me say something quickly about the power in prayer. With all our best efforts, we still feel to pray. We still feel our failure when it comes to prayer. How often have you not resolved to pray more? And you've read Scripture or you've heard a message and you've thought, well, I've got to fix this. I've got to improve this. I've got to endeavor to do better the next time. And we go at it with great gusto and great bravado. We're going to pray. We're going to shut out every distraction. And we find even when the door is shut and the distractions are away, we still find it hard to pray. So how can we overcome that? By realizing that we will not be able to pray effectively unless we have the power and the help of the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8 verse 26 tells us that we have the Spirit of God who makes intercession for us when there are times we do not know what to pray for as we ought. He puts it this way in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now there's a problem we often face in prayer. We don't know what to pray for, and we don't know how we ought to pray for it. Our prayer lives are defective. We are marked with failure. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now the Spirit of God comes to be our helper. And as our helper, He makes intercession for us. It doesn't mean He prays for us in the sense that Christ prays for us as our mediator. It means that the Spirit of God produces prayer. He prompts us in prayer. He brings to our minds the things we need to pray for. He stirs our hearts to pray. And He does so, of course, according to God's will, because He is God. And therefore, as we know the help of the Holy Ghost, that's a good thing to pray as you're starting your prayer time. Lord, give me the help of the Holy Ghost. Help me to pray. Help me in my weaknesses. Help me in my unbelief. Help me with my wandering thoughts. You ever been there in prayer and you've determined to set time aside, and no sooner have you started to pray, your thoughts are a million miles away? You've got to pray. Lord, captivate my wandering thoughts. The very area where we're having the trouble or having the difficulty, let's take that to the Lord in prayer at the very commencement, and let's pray. He helps our weaknesses. That's what we're being told here. The Spirit of God helps our weaknesses. He is the Spirit of supplications, how He's described. So do we need help in supplication? Do we need help in prayer? Let's go to the Spirit of supplication. Let's go to the Spirit who makes intercession for us, whose part of his work is to help us in our weaknesses when we don't know what to pray for. Isn't it a tremendous thing that the very aspect that the Spirit helps us in is mentioned for us here as the very realm of prayer, where we have great difficulties? Yet the Spirit of God helps us. Let's go to him at the very commencement of our prayers. Pray, Lord, help me. You know, you can pray that throughout the day, wherever you are, at school or at work or at home. Lord, help me to pray. You can be in fellowship with the Lord and communion with him throughout the day. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to be speaking audibly to pray. Believer, be in constant fellowship with him. And that will greatly assist us as we come to pray. The last thing, and very quickly, is our patience in prayer. Our patience in prayer. God doesn't always answer prayer at once. There are times he does. Times he gives an immediate answer and we leave the place of prayer and we know his will. We've been praying about something specifically, about his will for our lives. And as we have prayed, the Lord has revealed that to us through Scripture. He's brought some text to our mind, and it's as if the Lord has just opened it to us. We've prayed for some kind of direction, some kind of wisdom. And as we pray, the answer to the problem just seems to come to us. I've been in my study at home, and I'm praying, Lord, burden me for a message. Show me what I've got to preach. And as you're praying, as I'm praying, thoughts are coming regarding what I believe the Lord would have me preach. Sometimes I will break my prayer time and I'll write those things down and come straight back to prayer again. The Lord is speaking to my heart, and no doubt you have felt the same. There are times the Lord answers immediately. But there are other times that he doesn't. His answer seemed to be delayed. They're only delayed in our time, not in his. Because his time is always perfect. There are no delays with God. But we think them to be delayed. We think them to be withheld from us. So what do? Give up in prayer? And think, well, God hasn't answered my prayer when I prayed it, so therefore I'm not going to pray again? No, we come with patience. We knock and we seek and we ask. We don't give up in prayer because the prayer request that we have left with the Lord hasn't been answered. The Lord knows best. You parents do that with your children. You don't give your children everything they ask for the moment they ask for it, because you know it might not be good for them at that point in their life. So you hold it off until they're older, they're more mature, they can understand it better. Then you grant it to them. But you've delayed because you know it's going to be for their best. So it is with the Lord. Let's be patient in prayer. And let's pray without ceasing. Because that's the Lord's will for us. I understand that a healthy, vibrant, effective prayer life is sometimes a difficult thing to establish. It's a very easy thing to damage. But believer, we need to pray individually and as a congregation and as the Lord's people. And Satan will keep us from prayer at every possible opportunity. He will do everything he can to hinder our prayer life. But let us take the words of Christ to heart here. Let us pray in secret to our Father who is in secret, and he who sees us in secret, he shall reward us openly. We don't pray to be rewarded, but as we pray, the Lord will bless us. And it will be seen in our lives. Because when we begin to pray and begin to commune with God and fellowship with him, the benefit of that throughout every aspect of our lives is going to be phenomenal. You can't meet with the Lord and remain the same. Moses met with the Lord and his face shone. It was obvious he had been with Christ. It will be obvious in our lives as well. So let's pray. That's really seek the Lord. May the Lord help us. And if you find you've sought to establish this and a day or two goes past and it seems you've failed, don't give up with this. The Lord is our helper. Let's persevere. Let's continue. Let's be steadfast in the place of prayer for Jesus' sake. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the instruction that Thou hast given to us here. We pray for help. Lord, at times we feel so weak and so worthless and so helpless. We thank Thee for the instruction of Thy word. Make it a real blessing to our souls. And Father, help us. Help us in prayer. We thank Thee for the privilege of seeking Thee. We pray, Lord, Thou wilt help us to implement it, to enjoy it, to seek Thy face, to know help at the throne of grace, to live in the light of the blessings that we receive from Thee and in fellowship with Thee. Bless all Thy people here. Help us, Lord, to live close with Thee and to have these healthy, vibrant, faithful prayer lives that bring honor to Thy name. Part us now with Thy blessing, in Thy fear and with Thy favor. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.